ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And this morning we're going to be looking at the 13th and final judge in the book of Judges, Samson. And Samson also, he ministered in that western portion of Israel. And of all the people in the book of Judges, Samson is a very interesting man who really starts out with great, great potential. God calls him to work before he's even born. God calls him when he was in the womb. And yet he fell far short of all that God had for him because Samson was controlled by his bodily appetites, by the flesh instead of by God. In fact, as we'll see, Samson will destroy more of the enemy, the Philistines, in his death than in his life. He was what you might say a man who played with fire, and he ended up getting burned. And I'll share these words with you before we get to our text from Warren Wiersbe on Samson. This is what he wrote. It is a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside of enigma. In a speech broadcast October 1st, 1939, that's how Sir Winston Churchill described the actions of the Russians in his day. But what he said about Russian actions could be applied to Samson, the last of the judges, for his behavior is a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. Samson was unpredictable and undependable because he was a double-minded, and a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It has well been said that the greatest ability is dependability, and you could depend on Samson to be undependable. Bold before men, Samson was weak before women and couldn't resist telling them his secrets. Empowered by the Spirit of God, yet he yielded to his body to the appetites of the flesh. Called to declare war on the Philistines, he fraternized with the enemy and even tried to marry a Philistine woman. He fought the Lord's battles by day and disobeyed the Lord's commands by night. Given the name Samson, which means sunny, he ended up in the darkness, blinded by the very enemy he was supposed to conquer. Four chapters in the book of Judges are devoted to the history of Samson. In Judges 13 and 14, we're introduced to Sunny and his parents, and we see the light flickering as Samson plays with sin. In Judges 15 and 16, the light goes out, and Samson dies a martyr under the ruins of a heathen temple, a sad end to a promising life. Absolutely. In fact, I've called our study this morning A Light That Flickered. And as Warren Wiersbe said, he started out with all that he needed to serve the Lord, to shine brightly for the Lord. But his sin caused his light to flicker and then really eventually to go out. And I've broken down this chapter like this, and you'll find these in your bulletins this morning. The falling away in Judges 13:1, the calling of God in Judges 13, verses 2 through 5, unbelief in Judges 13, verses 6 through 8, God's instructions again in verses 9 through 14 of Judges 13, the worship of God in verses 15 through 21, the fear of the Lord in verses 22 and 23, and then the birth of Samson in verses 24 and 25 of Judges. And again, you know, this is a tough section of Scripture because I think we all see a little of Samson in each of us if we allow that flesh to get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives, how God wants to use us. Morgan said we have one of the strangest stories of the Old Testament, the story of Samson. It's the story of a great opportunity and a disastrous failure in the case of a man who might have wrought a great deliverance but failed. And that is the story of Samson. The Holy Spirit didn't place this story, though, for us just to understand about what happened in this man's life. I think the Holy Spirit has this in here for us to learn from, to warn us of the dangers that are out there and how we need to commit our lives to Christ, to stay focused on Him and not let the distractions of this world draw us away. And you know, isn't there a lot of distractions out in the world today? I mean, think about it. There's all kinds of things. I mean, the world is trying to conform you into its image. The things that it wants, and the Lord wants to transform your life. But we have to stay focused. And again, you know, we get distracted over here and over there. Have you ever watched in horse races how horses have blinders on? And the reason they have blinders on is so they don't get distracted by Mr. Ed over there who's running next to him or whoever it is. It's easy to get distracted and lose your focus. And once you take your eyes off the finish line, you're in trouble. God wants us to stay focused upon Him so that we can finish this race of faith strong and not be distracted by other things, pulled off the course by this world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're going to spend a few weeks looking at this man, Samson, before we get to the end of the book. And as we're going to see, it doesn't get any better. Really, the end of the book of Judges is just full-blown idolatry and wickedness. And what a sad story for God's people. But before we dig into the life of Samson, we're going to see God work through his parents. And then we'll see his birth also this morning, as I have said. But boy, all this potential. And that light flickered and then it finally went out. Because he didn't walk with the Lord, he let his bodily appetites control his life. In fact, it wasn't until the end of his life until he really came to his senses and returned to the Lord. And we'll see that in a few weeks here. But let's pick up Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, the light that flickered. We're told this, "Again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Wow, here it is again. You know, over and over, this repeated cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, and then salvation. And now they're in bondage this time by the hand of the Philistines. And how we have seen so often that apostasy, sin, brought the judgment of God upon them. Not really to destroy them, but really that they would repent and return to the Lord. That was the whole idea of this. And I've called this section the falling away, and obviously you could see why. They turned away from the Lord. They went after the pagan gods. They weren't really gods at all. And, you know, we see this happening over and over again. And have you ever thought, you know, how in the world could they be so foolish? I mean, look at all that God has done for them. Look at how God brought them out of Egypt. Look at how God brought them through the Red Sea. Look at how God sustained them in the wilderness and how he brought them into the promised land. Look at how God defeated their enemies. Look at how God, and you could put dash, dash, dash after that. So many things that God did in their lives. And as true as that is, I think the Holy Spirit wants us to look in a mirror, because isn't it easy to point out the failures of others? And we wonder how they could turn from the Lord. But the big question is, okay, what about me? Is there things that I'm doing in my life that's hindering my relationship with God? Look at all that God has done for me. Look at all he's done in my lives. Look at how God, again, dash, 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 dash. And then we turn from him. We go after other things of the flesh, the things of this world, the things of the devil. And I don't think it starts out as full-blown, you know, rebellion against God. I don't think that's how it works. I think it starts out with a little sin here, a little compromise there. Here a little, there a little. And we don't think much about it until we're so far away from the Lord that we can't believe we have drifted like that. And I'll give you an example. How churches have moved away from the Word of God, from teaching the Word of God. And it didn't start out by a lot, but a little bit here, a little bit there, a little compromise here. Well, we don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about this topic because it's going to offend people, and we need people in our church. And it goes on and on. And finally, you reach a point that you're so far away from God and what he wants in a church that you're supporting ungodly organizations like Black Lives Matter. I don't understand how any Christian, sorry if I offend anyone, I don't understand how any Christian or how any church could support a group like that that is so ungodly. All you have to do is go to their website. They don't hide anything. They tell you exactly what they're for. It's in opposition to God. That's how it happens, a little at a time. There are some leaders within the Christian church who don't even believe that Jesus is God. They don't even believe in the blood atonement, so they're not even saved. Yet they're teaching at Christian colleges. They're going into churches proclaiming this. So you got leaders that are teaching pastors or future pastors that there is no blood atonement, that Jesus isn't really God, that these are just stories that we can make some spiritual applications to. And then they go into the churches as a pastor and they're teaching the people these things. Isn't the devil good? Don't allow the compromise, the sin, to take you away from God. Believe me, Samson did not think he was doing really anything wrong, nothing huge, until he came to the end of his life where his eyes were put out. He was grinding at the mill because he was captured by the Philistines. And then he realized how far he had gone. And that's what sin, compromise, does in our lives. It moves us slowly, slowly away from God. And that's what we see here with the children of Israel. The Philistines were kind of the perennial enemy of the children of Israel. And this persecution, bondage, you might say, lasted 40 years. 40 years of oppression. It's the longest period of judgment we find in the book of Judges. And these Philistines are going to rise up again against Israel. They're not really defeated or put into a little bit of control until the book of Samuel. They are a thorn in the side of Israel. Now, the big question, especially today, who are the Philistines? And some will say, well, they're the Palestinians of today. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing. And, you know, people don't know history. Yasser Arafat tried to proclaim that at the United Nations, and he was corrected because that would have been a bad thing if he said that the Palestinians are descendants of the Philistines. You know why? Because the Philistines didn't come from the land of Canaan. They came from the island of Crete somewhere around 1200 BC. And they had five cities primarily on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. It was about 50 miles long, the land they occupied, 15 miles wide, and now they're oppressing Israel. So hear the falling away. And we don't see the children of Israel cry out to God for deliverance, but I think that's what they did, because God's going to intervene. Turn back to Judges chapter 2 for a second. I want to look at verses 11 through 19 because this is the pattern for Israel. We're told the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and they served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hand of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, whenever they went out, the land of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with their gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So that cyclical pattern that we've been talking about. And when they cried out to the Lord as they were oppressed, God raised up a judge to deliver them. And here the Philistines oppressed them for 40 years. I believe Israel cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And here we're going to see the calling of God. God's going to raise up a judge, but this time from his birth. Look at verse 2 of Judges 13. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So this is the calling of God for this young man before he was even born, when he was still in the womb. You know, we saw that of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.'" Wow. You know, that's what God has done in each one of our lives. Before we were even born, he knew us. An amazing thing. And just as God formed Jeremiah and knew him before he was even conceived, God knew Samson. And for us, guys, God not only knew us, but he prepared the work for us, and he prepared us for the work that he wants us to do. Our responsibility then is to walk by faith. God has a plan for each of our lives. You know, we think, oh man, to have God call us like this, like, you know, Jeremiah or Samson. But he has. Isn't that awesome? How many of you feel worthy or equipped enough to be called by God? I don't think any of us do. God says, great, because that's exactly where you need to be. As soon as you think too highly of yourself, look out. You need to trust me. And what I am calling you to do, I have equipped you to do. And I've also prepared that work for you to do. Now walk by faith. But then we have to take those steps of faith as God leads. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul said, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Wow. May we walk as he is leading us. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Wow. God has our days planned out. But here's the thing. He will never force us to walk a certain way. He's the good shepherd. He will lead us, and then we must follow. It's an option. We have to do that or not do it and miss out. We saw it with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called, and he walked. Samson, did he walk? I think he started out okay, but that quickly changed. Samson's dad, Manoah, was from the tribe of Dan. And keep in mind, much of the tribe of Dan moved northward because they couldn't drive out the Amorites. They moved into the area of Laish by the headwaters of the Dead Sea by Mount Hermon. But some of the Danites remained in the land, as did Manoah. He lived in Zorah, which is about 14 miles west of Jerusalem. And he was married, had a wife who was barren. She wasn't able to conceive a child. And we don't think a whole lot about that today, but back in those days, it was a disgrace in Israel. If you as a woman could not bear a child, that was grounds for divorce. That's not what God said, but that's what the children of Israel came up with. That's how important children were. And we don't see it here, but I would imagine that Manoah and his wife were praying for a child. I mean, this is a godly man and woman, a godly family. And then at the appointed time, we see the angel of the Lord appear to Manoah's wife. And I think this is Jesus Christ, an Old Testament appearance of him, a Christophany. And at this point, Manoah is not there with his wife. He doesn't see the angel of the Lord. But the Lord tells this barren woman that she's going to have a son, and he's going to be special. He's going to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression brought on by the Philistines. Now, again, we tend to read these stories and we don't think much about them. But can you imagine what's going through her mind after she hears the Lord telling her that she's not only going to have a child, but this child's going to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage that they were in by the hands of the Philistines? Not only that, but she was to take this vow of a Nazarite during her pregnancy. It meant she was not to drink any wine or similar drink. She was not to touch any dead animal or person. And again, this child was going to be special. And they would have to raise this child accordingly, with following the vow of a Nazarite. And we see the vow of a Nazarite spoken of in Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21. And the whole idea was a person was dedicating themselves to the Lord. The Hebrew word Nazarite, or Nazar, excuse me, means set apart. Setting a person apart from this world, focusing on the Lord. It's kind of like when we fast. We're getting rid of all that fleshly stuff, and we're focusing now our attention for a period of time on the Lord to hear from Him. And this can last any period of time, 30 days, or like here with Samson, it's going to be his entire life. And for the most part, it was a short one. A lot of them were just 30-day fasts, but again, it was just a time to draw close to God. And three things that were important that they were to abstain from. Anything that came off the vine, not just wine, but the grapes that made the wine. Why? Well, I think God wanted their joy to be pure, not artificial in nature. He wanted them alert to His voice, and that's important. You weren't to cut your hair, but let it grow during that time. Long hair was just an outward symbol of dedication to the Lord. And you weren't to touch anything that had died, for then you would be unclean. And just the purity we're to have before the Lord, I think, is the idea. Now, here's the thing, and I find this very interesting, and not many people kind of pick up on this, but it's a detail in verse 5 of Judges 13 that we're told about Samson shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Samson is not going to destroy the enemy completely. Isn't that interesting? In Judges, when God raises up a judge, they destroy the enemy, but not here. Why? I think it's because Samson didn't walk accordingly. He did his own thing. He let the lust of his flesh get the better of him, and the work wasn't completed like it should have been. And for Samson, when you read the stories of Samson, he's like a one-man show. You know, even the Lone Ranger had Tano, right? Samson had nobody. I don't think he had friends. I don't think they liked him. We're going to see when he marries this Philistine woman, and they're at the party. None of his friends are there because he doesn't have any. So they get some Philistine men for him. Sad. And when Samson fights against the Philistines, it's not like in the honor of God, we're going to destroy this enemy. Not at all. Why did he fight against the Philistines? Because they did something that hurt his feelings, that offended him, that went against him. And he didn't take care of the Philistines like he should have. In fact, as we'll see, he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Very sad. Now, we have to remember, this is a calling of God upon the life of Samson. And we'll see that as we finish up our study this morning. But keep in mind that Manoah wasn't with his wife when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, or to her, excuse me. And now she tells her husband all that the angel told her. And we're going to see a little unbelief on his part. It's kind of interesting. Look at verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Look what's taking place here. The Lord finishes speaking with her. She tells her husband Manoah just the wonderful blessings that God has given to them. They're going to have a child, a son. And not only that, he's going to be a Nazarite unto the Lord from his conception until his death. And as Manoah hears all this, he wants to hear it for himself. He asks how he's to raise the child. There's nothing wrong with that, really. But keep in mind, the Lord already told his wife as a Nazirite. So I think there's some doubt on Manoah's part here. I think some unbelief. And Manoah prays to the Lord to show him these things to confirm what his wife has said. And the thing we have to be careful with is that unbelief can cause us to stop moving forward, to begin to doubt what God has told us. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord for clarification, but as the Lord shows you, you can't allow fear to stop you from moving forward.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.